I want to open the lesson by sharing a story with you. You might remember, you may not. A couple months ago, we went out to Colorado for my in-law's 50th wedding anniversary. And it's a fun trip. We enjoy traveling. It's always a little challenging with small children. I mean, you know, when you're just by yourself on an airplane, it's not fun. So when you take the whole family, it's another layer of fun. And then this time, because we found some cheap flights on Frontier Airlines, which is like flying in a sardine can for 20 bucks or whatever, everyone came to Atlanta, and we all flew out together. So Anna's sister and her four kids, and it was their first time on a plane, and then her parents drove down, so we all flew out together. So instead of logistically being just a small nightmare, it was a big nightmare. But things were working fine. They were all concerned about when we arrive and when we were going to get there. And I got us there. We parked, got to the airport, got on the plane. Everything's fine. And we land, and the worst is over. You know, we get out there, and you're finding your rental car. Her mom had graciously rented us something from Enterprise, which is like one of those 15-passenger vans. And so we're all going to ride in that. And we get out there to the rental car stop where the big bus picks you up. And they said, oh, yeah, well, we're not actually... We don't have any of those vans here. Where did you rent it from? Turns out we had rented it from an Enterprise an hour away. Okay, so that's exciting. I mean, you got 17 people with bags everywhere and kids sitting out there, and you're thinking you're about to start your vacation, and you realize something else is about to start. And so we call them, and we're like, hey, it's a big misunderstanding. Got a bunch of people here. Can y'all come pick us up? Because Enterprise, they sing that thing, right? That they'll pick you up. And I remember those commercials, a car with like a bow on the top. Well, they weren't going to pick us up. And so it turns out they were like, well, the best thing you can do is take a train into an hour into town and come in here and get the van and drive an hour back to the airport. And so we ended up doing that. And after, you know, kind of letting that soak in for a while, and some people wait with the kids, some people go get the rental car. You know, the comment was made by Anna's dad, which I'm sure many of us would make. Well, it's the last time we're renting from Enterprise. And we kind of feel that way, right? I mean, you've been to restaurants, you've been to some businesses where you have a bad experience, and you almost can't get over that. It's like no matter what had happened, how many successful car rental experiences you've had, it's like one bad thing can kind of turn us off. And you know, the sad thing is that for many of us, we're like that car company. And I'm not saying anything derogatory about them. I mean, but for many of us, when we look back on our past, there have been many mistakes that we've made that have colored what other people think about us. That if you've been around someone for any length of time, well, you've probably let someone down. And the longer you know someone, the longer, yeah, the more opportunity you got to put your foot in your mouth or to say something you didn't mean or to not follow through on something you said you were going to do. And all of a sudden, people have this view of you that's hard to shake. Now, on the flip side of that, sometimes we're burdened with guilt about things we've done ourselves. Well, you look back on your own past, and maybe there are things that people don't know about, but maybe you do. And you think about your life and the choices you've made, and you realize, well, I don't really like myself too much. That's a hard place to be. And I want to talk this morning about what we should do as Christians with our past. And it's a lesson that I want to talk to you about because, well, all of us have a past. And the Bible says all of our pasts aren't really good. And so where you may have good moments where things have worked out, and you may have moments that have been really bad, you may have, in truth, the worst past of anybody here. I mean, maybe that's you. But I want to talk about this morning what God wants us to do with our past and how our past can hurt us and help us, and how to not be like people in the world who, when it comes to their past, some people feel like it is so overwhelming that they just can't go on. I think there's more to life than that, and our past won't define what we do with our future. And I want to talk to you about that by turning to Joshua chapter 2 and thinking about a person, one of the most unlikely people to really make the pages of the Bible in a positive way, and that surely would be Rahab the harlot. Now, you know what I'm talking about when I say Rahab the harlot. You almost can't say just Rahab without saying the harlot after it. I mean, that kind of sad? I mean, could you imagine your past being so defining that that's just who you are? Well, oh, you're the harlot. Well, what if it was Stephen the drug user? Or Joey the thief? I mean, what if that was just your name? That's what everybody called you for eternity. That's a sad state to be in, but it's something that I feel like she deserved, because the Bible presents it in such a way that you understand. I mean, that's really who she was. You remember the story, and I'll give you just a little bit of background if you don't. Joshua and Israel are ready now, finally, to enter the land of Canaan. Now, they've been on the doorstep of Canaan before, but it hadn't worked out. They sent in men to spy out the land, and they came back in Numbers 14 with a bad report saying, look, this is way more fortified than we thought, the men are bigger than we thought, and we're not going to be able to survive. And so you know what? They didn't. God sent them wandering in the wilderness till that generation that doubted was consumed by the wilderness for 40 years. These doubters died off. And now they have another chance on the doorstep of Canaan. And they go, and Joshua sends in spies to go view the land, he says in verse 1, especially Jericho. And you remember this story. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. Came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up through the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household. And give me a pledge of truth. Spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. It shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so she was living on the wall. Then she said to them, go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourself there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go on your way. You see, when you think about who Rahab was, it makes this story a little more interesting. You know, they didn't come into Jericho and find avid supporters who were Israelite fans and are an Israelite that lived there, and they could kind of sync up and undermine things. I mean, they're going to Jericho, and all that they find are, well, they're the people that are, they're Canaanite pagan idol worshipers. They don't know the true God. And they come in here and they're thinking, you know what, we're going to see their defenses, see what we're up against. We're going to take this place. And they come across a harlot, an innkeeper. And it seems like an inconspicuous place. A lot of people would be going in and out of this type establishment, so they can sneak in there and people won't think too much about it. And they go in there, but other people see what's going on. They hear that there's some outsiders come in, and they think they're from Israel. They think they're from this nation that, well, they're making a big fuss out there in the world. And we see them staying and finding an unusual ally, Rahab, a pagan prostitute. But what makes her special is that just like any other person in the world that has come to Jesus Christ, they have come to Him in their sins, and they acknowledge at some point that they believe the things that God has done. They believe the story of God and the story of deliverance. They believe the people of God are going to end up on the right side of history, and they want to be a part of that. And that's just like Rahab. As she conversed with the two men, she said, "You know what? I really believe that we're in trouble. I don't want to be a part of this place anymore. I believe you guys are going to come here and destroy this, and I want to be with you." And God opened His arms to Rahab and said, "You know what? You can come on in. Anybody that's in your house when we come and attack this, we're going to save. And anybody outside of this, their blood's on their own head," He said. And she believed God so much that she would turn on her own people. She would put herself in some potential jeopardy by harboring these spies for a little bit. And then she sent them out another way so they wouldn't be found. Man, what an act of faith we see Rahab. And it's so important to know that this sinful person is not just a fun story in Joshua. But yet she's quoted in Hebrews chapter 11 in all that list of faith. Of Abraham and Noah, of Isaac and Jacob, of Moses, and then yet you read in Hebrews 11, Rahab's mentioned, and what she's done here. Rahab, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot," there's her name again, "did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." Look, there's a lot of people didn't get mentioned in Hebrews 11. But God saw her welcoming, faithful acknowledgement of who God was and what God has done as enough to save her. Now what a great thing, this faith of Rahab's that saved her. But it wasn't just that. She acted on that belief. And if you go back and read James chapter 2, when James encourages us to live a life of obedience to God, that our works aren't the antithesis of what God wants, but our works corroborate our faith. Our works demonstrate our faith. And if you're going to have a saving faith according to God, it's going to be a faith that has some works associated with it. And Rahab didn't just faithfully believe in what the men had said and what God had done. But notice what it says in James 2 and verse 25. I was in chapter 1. Like, this is not at all what it's supposed to say. "In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" It's one thing to believe God and to say, "Oh yeah, I believe that you're going to win and God's going to do what God's going to do, but I'm not going to really do anything about it." No, she put her faith into action. And she proved that by hiding the men and sending them out another way. Rahab's a great example of what it takes to come to a saving relationship in God. Her belief, her rock-solid faith, based on her obedience to God and willingness to do whatever is needed in order to show that faith, Rahab did it. And because of that, she was added to the family of God. And she left behind this great legacy of faith that all of us can follow. And yet, when you think about what happened, you can go read the lineage in Matthew chapter 1, and Rahab's name is mentioned, and she's integrated into this family of Israel. But yet, imagine for a minute that you're Rahab, and it's like, yay, the story's over, and Jericho's walls fall, and your house is there, and you got this scarlet cord, and you're saved, and all your family's saved, and you join in this great people of God. And I'm going to tell you, it would probably be hard to be Rahab. You think about Rahab coming to God and coming to Israel, and just imagine how she would have felt when she was in that great company of people. As they had the tabernacle with them, and they had all the tribes of Israel specifically set apart, and all these people given land that God had promised them from all these people a long time ago, and she wouldn't have a clue what was going on. You think about the worship of God and who God was. She's just familiar with pagan idolatry. And yet this worship of God, where there's this Ark of the Covenant, where there's these Ten Commandments that God had given them, where God is coming to rest in the seat of the cherubim, and they're offering these sacrifices through this priest, and he's wearing these special things, she doesn't know what's going on. And you know what? When she thinks about all that they're talking about and looking forward to, that God promised to give us this land and promised our fathers, those promises weren't made to her. She doesn't feel like she's receiving anything that really was given specifically to her. And let me tell you, if you're an Israelite, what would it have been like to sit there with Rahab in your number and her family? I mean, it would have been easy to be looked down on, I think. Oh, yeah, this is the harlot we were telling y'all about. Let me introduce you to the prostitute. This is Rahab. And what would life have been like for her going forward? You know, I think many of us probably feel the same way. When you think about your life and your past and your situation, and it can color and impact how other people think of you and how you think of yourself. How many of you have not been raised in the church? Well, you don't really feel familiar maybe a lot with what's going on that everybody else seems to just get. You don't know all the songs and you don't know what's happening. Maybe you feel like you're an outsider because you know, well, everybody's been to church for 50 years. I spent my first 50 years doing whatever it is I wanted. Maybe you weren't a prostitute, but maybe you were a pagan. Maybe you hadn't been worshiping God as you ought to. And maybe over time you look around at church and you feel like, man, all these people have just got it made. They're all perfect people, and me, here I am coming with all these problems, and I sure don't fit in. Look, I want to address that with you this morning, because how we handle the past has a real impact on how we're going to live our future life. And it isn't just Rahab, and she's not just an anomaly. We'll look a little bit at the Apostle Paul this morning, as I want to give you three things that will help us understand our past and what good our past is supposed to be. Because I'm going to tell you, for many of you, your past is a weight that you can't seem to escape. Now, maybe it's something that's happened to you that has caused you to feel violated or disconcerted in some way. Maybe it's your own personal sin and something that you've done that's been weighing you down. And maybe you've left that long behind and you're following God, but you still can't shake what the past is in your life. I want to tell you three things this morning I think the past can be useful for or not useful for. And I hope to help you with studying this morning as we turn our attention now to some of the life of Paul. If you got your Bibles, turn me to Acts chapter 9. And I'll say point number one is this. You know, when you think about your past, it's not always a negative. Now, even though we've all done things in our past that we regret, and some of us would just like to go back and say, you know, if I could just delete the last 20 years of my life, I would love to do that. But I'll tell you, since that's not possible, what are we supposed to do? Well, good news is, our past can be a benefit. Because number one, the past that you have can help keep you humble. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, you think about somebody going to church and you think, well, that's probably the most welcoming place that you would ever find is the open doors of the church. And many of you have come in this morning and some of you are new and you're visiting and we don't know you and we don't care. We'll let you sit down with us and we'll let you participate in the service and all that. I mean, church is supposed to be welcoming. And yet the Apostle Paul, when he was just a guy named Saul, well, he had a past. Now, he had met Jesus Christ. He had been converted to Christianity. But that past had hung around with him. And in verse 26, he came to Jerusalem, and it says that he was trying to associate with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Could you imagine living a life so bad that people just can't even enter their consciousness that you might actually be a good person? That you might actually believe in God and may be wanting to turn your life around? Could you imagine coming through the doors of the church and Mark meeting you back there saying, no, I don't think you're serious. Why don't you turn around and get back in your car and drive home? I mean, that would be the most discouraging thing that you could imagine. And that's how many of you feel with your past. You're like, man, if Mark knew the kind of life I've been living, he wouldn't let me in these doors. But let me tell you, the greatest characters in the Bible have pasts that are worse than yours. And the past can be a benefit to us because it can keep us humble. I've got up here Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. And you remember this great story of Jesus and a righteous man and a sinful woman. And yet, this person is coming to Jesus, this sinful woman, and she's wiping in verse 38, wiping his feet with her hair. One of the just strangest stories. Kissing his feet. And the Pharisee that had invited Jesus in his home saw this, and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this was that's touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to them, you judge correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Now, I don't say this for you to go out and think, all right, the best thing I can do in my life is sin a whole lot. That's not the goal of today's lesson. But the goal of today's lesson is, if you have, by virtue of your own sinful nature, lived a life of sin, that can actually be a positive. Now, how could that be a positive? Well, it can help drive you to the result God wants, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Now, she's got that. This woman here is full of sins. The Pharisees acknowledge that. Maybe she's a prostitute. I don't know all the background or all the specifics. But they're like, there's no way Jesus should have anything to do with her. But she is living such a humble existence right now to where she would take the hair that she had and wipe the dirt and dust off the feet of Jesus. That takes some humility. And Jesus said, you know what it's like? It's like somebody that's owed a bunch of money and somebody that's owed a little money, and both their debts are forgiven. And you don't really care if somebody, you know, doesn't pay you a dollar back. But if somebody doesn't pay you $1,000, well, that's another story. But yet, when you've forgiven some great debt, all of a sudden, your love and your attitude and your actions are very different. You might think of Rahab and think, you know what? I bet she was more grateful than anybody else there to be a part of the family of God. When she saw her friends and her co-workers and the very walls that she lived on fall apart around her, yet this one little section God had saved. You think she would appreciate being a part of the family of God? Absolutely. And when we look at our own history, that can drive the humility that's necessary to see God. You see, when we're humbled by our past, that can be a good thing. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talking about this in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom I'm the foremost of all. I mean, what an attitude Paul had about his past. He didn't say, you know what, I'm a great guy. He acknowledged, I'm probably the worst sinner that there's been. Why? Because I persecuted Christians to the death. I drug women out of their homes and recommended people be dying. I mean, when Stephen was martyred, Saul was there, holding their coats, consenting to everything that was occurring. And yet God used his past to bring about the humility he needed that would drive his godly attitude going forward. God used his mistakes to his own benefit. Let me say this about your past. It is not something that I simply want you to just ever forget. Your past can be a catalyst to help you have the right attitude that God wants you to have in humility. Sometimes we need to remember the kind of person I've been. Our past can keep us humble. Number two, our past, and it's related to that, our past can provide motivation. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. I love this passage because it speaks to so many of us and our lives. He said, arm yourselves in the flesh, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live, in verse 2, the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time past has been sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The past can be used to provide motivation for the future. Not only does it keep us humble, but it should fire us up to turn our lives around and say, you know what? I'm going to use this springboard as to how far I've fallen to get back up where I need to be. You think about Luke chapter 15, and we won't turn there and read it just for time's sake, but you remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son, it really is a story of two attitudes. His first attitude was one of very self-centered. I'm going to take what's mine. I'm going to go spend what's mine. Many of you may be thinking, yeah, it sounds like my kids. And you go and you take all your stuff and they go waste it with their lives. But you know what happened to him in that moment? It says he came to his senses. And in coming to his senses, he thought back on his past and said, you know what? Look at the mess I've made of things. Look at where I'm at. Look at where I've been. I mean, I'm eating the slop that people are feeding pigs, and I'm happy to do it. And I think back to my father's house where things were good, and even the servants are eating well. And he decides in his heart, I'm going to go home. And he comes to his father, and he says, look, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. You think that guy acted different that second time than he did the first? Yeah. I mean, he goes from a very self-centered existence and a desire that's focused all about me to coming home and saying, look, I'm happy to just live like a servant in this place. I mean, is that not the same thing that we do when we come to God and we say, God, look, I thought I had things figured out. I got nothing figured out. But I'm going to live the rest of my life in service to you. You don't have that if you don't have that past. Now, you think about how Luke 15 characterized that story of the son that never left. The son that never left that said, Dad, I have no rejoicing in this guy coming back because I've been good to you this whole time. That guy had the problem. You see, he didn't have this past, but it actually was a negative because it hurt him and his compassion for others, his humility that we talked about, and the father had to deal with that. That wasn't a good attitude. But the past that this prodigal had, man, it provided this motivation for the future. I mean, I'll say this on this slide, and then we'll turn to the last one, which really I want us to focus on, is don't be captive by your past. Many of us look at our past, and we're like, oh, yeah, I just made a mess of things, and there's nothing I can do to turn around. And unlike the prodigal, you just stay out there with nothing. And you stay out there with a mess, and you stay out there with your guilt, and you say, well, I just can't go home. Don't do that. Take your past and all the problems that you've had, and with your hat in your hand, come back to God and say, God, I'm humbled by the way I've lived my life. But I'm motivated by the things I know are here in your house and that you'll do for me. God's not going to turn anybody away. So instead of just being brought down by your past and saying, no, I can't escape this. No, use that to springboard to a very different future. Because your past, according to God, just like Paul, can provide great motivation. Now, third and finally, and I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this, not too much time, but I do want to spend a little bit talking about this last point, number three, that the past ultimately is gone. The past is gone. And Philippians 3 is just the best passage you can go turn to just to understand this point. And you want to talk about being liberated. The past has some benefit, but it has no hold over who you become in the future. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul, of all people, acknowledged this. He said, although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And skip down to verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, whether good or bad, your past really doesn't have a claim to your future. Now, for those of you who have bad pasts, that's a good thing. But the past isn't always bad for some people. Some people have their past and they think back on it and they think, no, my past is good. I've got things figured out. I've lived a good life and I know God's going to welcome me home into heaven. Well, that's just not the case. You see, Paul said, you know, if you just look back, I really had things figured out. When it came to following the law and being a good Jewish person, I mean, I was blameless before God. He said, I'd live before God in all good conscience to this day. He had everything figured out. And being a Pharisee was very lucrative, so unlike he was poor. I mean, Paul had it made just from a physical, fleshly standpoint. But spiritually, he was on the wrong side of the tracks. And whether you look back at your life and say, man, I've accumulated so much, I've got so much, I'm where I want to be. That's not going to dictate anything about your future. And the same thing is true if it's bad. Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. Look, what has happened in the past, it doesn't matter. And the best thing you can do, whether good or bad, is to recognize that. You're not going to rest on the laurels of your past. You're not going to rest on your prior successes. And you're not going to be burdened or brought down by your prior failures. So what does that do and what does that tell me? Well, that tells me what God has been trying to tell us all along. When you come to Christ, God characterizes you this way. You are a new creature. Now, I want you to think about that. I don't think it's just chance that God used these terms. God is trying to explain to you exactly what occurs when you come to Jesus Christ. You are born again. And maybe like Nicodemus, you say, well, how can a man be born again a second time in his mother's womb? Well, it's not that way. You're born of the Spirit, and you're born of the water. And when you're born again to God, He says all things have become new. You're a new creature, so much so that you have died, Colossians 3:3 says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Like your old person is just dead. Now think about how liberating that is. Especially if you've got a very deep, dark, sinful past. To God and yourself, you got to forget that thing. Because you've been killed. You died. When you came to God and said, God, I'm tired of the way I've been living. I want to turn my life around. God says, absolutely, I will forgive you those things. And your sins, though they're scarlet, are as white as snow. And what a great moment that can be, because there are many of us that we can't let that past go. We think to ourselves, well, no, people are never going to accept me. I don't care if anybody else accepts you, if God accepts you. And if God accepts you, well, Lord willing, we'll be able to do the same. But the most beautiful thing about the Scripture is that whether you're a harlot or whether you think you've lived like a saint, everybody can come to God and turn their past and give it over to Him and live a completely new life. Now, you may forever be a harlot. You may forever be a murderer. You may forever be all this stuff that men may categorize you as. But to God, if you're a person of faith in Him, you're going to be a child of His. And you can come back to Him every day with a renewed meaning and purpose and say, you know what? I may have lived like a heathen for 20 years, but it don't matter. Because today I'm going to live for God. That's my encouragement to you. That's my encouragement to you this morning. That if you haven't made your life right with God because you think, well, I've done too much. I can't come home. I can't come back. You absolutely can come back. If a harlot can be saved and added to the family of God, if God will accept a prostitute, well, He'll sure accept you. And He'll do that today. Not because you're a good person, not because you've done all the right things, but in spite of that, if you believe God and are willing to obey that and act on that, God will accept you in His family. And that's the place you want to be. You know, I'll just close by saying, look, I called Enterprise and I said, guys, look, this is a little bit crazy. Because they wanted me to return it back an hour away too. I said, look, we can't do this. They told me after waiting an hour on the phone, hey, you're going to have to talk to the person at the office. I was like, all right, well, I'll just waste another hour of my life. That's okay. I'm going to call a person in the office. The person in the office said, no, we're sorry. You got to return it to the place where you bought it from. I said, all right, that's fine. I'm going to give it one more chance. So I told the family, I said, look, I believe in the goodness of people. And so we're going to drop this thing off at the airport, and I'm going to have one last conversation with somebody. And if I got to pay the extra $300 it is for them to drive that thing an hour, then I'll pay it. And we got there, and we finally talked to somebody with some sense, and they straightened things out. And you know what? I said, look, don't write people off. Things can be turned around. You can rent from Enterprise again. And let me tell you, the same thing can be true for you. You might think to yourself, there's no way I can get out from under this. But it's what you do today that'll leave that lasting impression. Why don't you come to God this morning as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.